All right. Well, today we're finishing up our series. It's been a good journey. We've been talking about, we've been in a series called Every Story Matters. And we've been talking about God's heart, God's love for every single person, for you, for me, for every person. And in week one, we looked at a lot of pictures of the way God loves people. And in week one, we talked about the story of the prodigal son, how God's love is like that father who, when his son ran far off, ran away from him and got into all sorts of mess in his life, the father is just waiting there on the horizon. And when he sees his son come over that hill, he sprints to him, not with condemnation, but he throws his arms around him and as if to say, son, welcome home, welcome home. Then in week two, we talked about the parable of the lost sheep, and we said that it's a picture of how God loves us. How, imagine a shepherd has 100 sheep and they lose one of them. Kind of have 99 that are found, that's kind of a good deal, but the way God works is that one, when one is missing, when one is lost, when one is not connected to him, it's not good enough. And so it's a story how God is willing to leave the 99 who are safe in the pen to go after the one and to bring them back into the fold. And the same is true of what God does for you. And then last week we talked about what it means for us. How do we be a part of God's mission by being a bringer? And being a bringer means like the story of the four guys who went out into the community to bring their friend who was on a mat, and they brought him all the way to Jesus. We said, you know, what it means to be a bringer is that we have to go out, and we have to bring too. So we have to go out in the community and what it means to bring people closer to Jesus. So we bring Jesus to people, and we bring people to Jesus. So anyway, we've been talking about this because it's this reality. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But God doesn't just love the world generally, but God loves each one, each person specifically. And so, and the truth is, Jesus wants to change your story and my story and the story of every person. You know, today we're going to look at another example of how Jesus changes people's stories. And it's a story that maybe you have heard of before. It's a man named Zacchaeus. Have you heard of Zacchaeus before? Zacchaeus is one of those stories. There's a song that we used to sing growing up in church. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. It kind of reminds me of Danny DeVito, kind of wee little man, you know? So kind of picture Zacchaeus. But we're going to talk about him today. Zacchaeus was not only small in stature, though, but when it came to God, he also felt small in his life. Because of the life that he was living, he felt small. He felt insignificant. In fact, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you know somebody in your life who can relate to that, that maybe they just feel when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus and religion and all this stuff, maybe sometimes it just, maybe you know people that just kind of feel small, like, I'm not good enough. In fact, as a pastor, it's interesting. I talk to people all the time, and, you know, one of the things that guys oftentimes do is, you know, hey, what's your name? What do you do for a living? I'm like, oh, boy. You know, what do you do for a living? And when people, when somebody says, oh, I'm in sales, I do this. And so what do you do? It's like, well, you know, I interact with a whole lot of people all the time. You know, I come out and say, you know, I'm a pastor. And in that moment, people change their demeanor very quickly, right? They hide what they're drinking, right? They clean up their language, you know, most of the time. And I've had people that just said, you know, holy whatever, you know, it's like, whoa, that's, you know, it's a different kind of deal, right? But people immediately start, they oftentimes start confessing their sins to you, right? And we're like, all I said is I'm a pastor, and people start saying, oh, well, man, I've done all this stuff in my life, and I've done this, and I've done this. I'm not in church because of this and this and this. Like, if Jesus could never love somebody like me, right? We're like, man, all I said is I'm a pastor, right? And it's one of those things where there's people all over this community who kind of feel like that. It's kind of like maybe people just feel kind of like, man, if I were to walk myself into church, either you know where will freeze over or a lightning bolt will come down from heaven because I walked in the doors, right? There's people who feel like that in their lives, and maybe you know people like that. I mean, maybe it's even people that maybe you've been trying to invite to church and you've been telling about God's love, and they're like, no. God could never love somebody like me. And today we're going to look at this story because I want you to see, it's really this question we're going to look at today. This is Zacchaeus' story. And the question I want us to see is this: does God's love for us depend on our obedience? Like, which comes first, love or obedience? Like, does God love me because I've been really obedient, because I've been a good boy and girl, right? Does God love me more because of the things that I've done right? Does God love me less because of the things that I've done wrong? Which comes first, love or obedience? Now, let me just tell you, I don't want to bust your bubble. If you're kind of new to church and kind of checking things out, we're glad you're here. I want you to know that God wants us to be obedient, right? God, and it's not because God just wants up in your grill, right? It's not because God wants all up in your business and wants to like mess your life up. But the best way to find life is by following God. He wants us to be obedient. But what we're going to see today, what we're going to see in this story is that God loves us and then he frees us for joyful obedience so that we can begin following him. So let's check out the story in Luke chapter 19. If you got your Bibles or smartphones, you can turn there if you want, but the words are going to be on the screen. So Luke chapter 19, let's go ahead and read starting with verse 1. It says this, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So he's on the way through. It says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So let's stop right here. Why is that important to know? Chief tax collector and he's wealthy. It's because we already said in this series that tax collectors were singled out a whole lot in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Tax collectors are kind of like what's up with the IRS people? You know, like what's up with these guys, right? If you work for the IRS, I want you to know we're glad for what you do, but it was different back then. Because the reason tax collectors were so hated is because they were traitors. In fact, tax collectors, their job basically was, these were Jewish people living in a Jewish culture, but what had happened is they traded themselves over to the Roman government who was oppressing the Jewish people. So they went to go work for the other team, right? So it's like, you know, they went to go work for the Florida Gators. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, they went to go work for the other team, right? And so this is like, it's a big deal. You're a bunch of traitors. But not only that, but tax collectors, if they were very wealthy, and most were, it's because they could walk up to you anytime they wanted to, and let's say your tax was 20% by the government. They could say, today your tax is going to be 50%, and you couldn't do anything about it. You had to pay it. And what would they do with the rest of the money? They'd pocket it, and they got wealthier and wealthier as other families are suffering and struggling financially. And so you can just imagine why people hated tax collectors. You're the one. You're the reason why we're struggling in our lives, because of you, right? And so it says, it also tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which means he was in charge of a territory. He probably was the one who trained everybody how to make a lot of money. And it says that he was wealthy. So we know all that we need to know about his character because of those two statements. And so everybody would have thought, you know, I hope that one day that evil man, that wicked little evil man, Zacchaeus, that he finally gets what he deserves, what's coming to him. And so here's what it says next, verse 3. It says, he, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was too, what does it say? Because he was too short, he could not see over the crowd. It says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Isn't that awful that for all of history, what's singled out about Zacchaeus is that he was short, right? Like, what an awful thing that everybody knows that about Zacchaeus. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a crowd before, like a massive crowd where that was just so large that you couldn't see what everybody else was trying to get to see? You ever been in a crowd that big? You know, in 2006, I was on a singing tour in Europe. I was with a group of people with my college, and we were going around Europe and singing. It was awesome. Cool experience. And this one day, we were scheduled to be in Krakow, Poland. Like, I never knew what Krakow, Poland was, right? It's a beautiful town, great place. This trip, though, was scheduled about a year before, exactly where we were going to be in the times. But come to find out, after everything had been scheduled, the Pope, Pope Benedict, the real Pope, had scheduled to be in Krakow, Poland on the exact day that we were going to be there. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is cool, right? And so anyway, so what I remember that day, the crowd, the town was just buzzing. There was news crews everywhere. It was just this electric environment. And people were running through the streets like emotional, saying, "The Pope is coming, the Pope is coming." But they said it in Polish, right? You could just tell that they were saying that. And as they're running around and everybody's getting excited, I thought, you know, well, I'm not Catholic, and you know, that doesn't mean as much to me, but instead of staying in my room that night, maybe I should go check this out, you know? Sounds like something I should see. And so that night, it was impossible to not get wrapped up in the excitement. I remember we were on this cobblestone road. My friends, we decided, let's go check it out. And we were walking, and we didn't know where we were walking to, just somewhere in the town. And there's a cobblestone street that kind of curved. And I just remember all these, like, teenagers, they were sprinting. Isn't that cool? They were sprinting because they wanted to get close to the Pope. And so we got wrapped up in it, and we were like, all right, let's run too, right? Let's run too. And so we started sprinting down there, and we got to the place where we kind of said, all right, this is going to be kind of the parade route, and he's going to go speak somewhere way over there where we can't see. And it was this amazing moment where, you know, it was just, you know, so much spectacle. It was this crowd, this massive crowd, but it wasn't chaotic. I mean, nobody pushed each other. Nobody was being ugly to each other. It was weird. It was kind of holy. And in the middle of that, you know, there were snipers up on the roof, all of a sudden as the Pope is about to ride by. And all of a sudden, here he comes, riding in on this Pope-mobile kind of thing. This is not the actual shot. It was nighttime. But this is kind of where it was. And in the middle of that, I'm watching the people there, many of which were Catholic, and they were just crying. They were laughing with joy. It was almost like they were just reaching out to get close to him. And I remember thinking in that moment, like, this is the closest experience that I've ever seen of what it must have been like when Jesus came into people's towns. People were just reaching for him, crying, excited. They just wanted to get close to Jesus, right? And so he rides off into who knows where, right? He's going through this parade, and we couldn't see where he was. And about 10 minutes later, I guess he steps up to a microphone somewhere in the city square that we couldn't even get close to. And he starts speaking over this PA in Italian, over the speakers in Italian. And so there was somebody who was translating over the system in Polish. And it was cool. I mean, I was thinking, this is so cool that we're here and we're experiencing this, but I can't really understand him. And in that moment, there was this Polish woman who turned to us, and she was beaming with excitement. You know when somebody looks like that they are on the verge of crying, and they have this glisten in their eye like they're fighting back tears? She turns to us, and in that moment, instead of focusing on herself, she starts translating in English for us what he's saying. She says, "He says that he's so glad to be with us today," and she translated the whole thing. And I remember thinking, like, how blessed were we that woman took the time to make sure that we didn't miss an opportunity to get to experience all that was happening. I want you to check out verse 3 one more time in light of that. Check out verse 3 one more time, and it says this: Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? See, a lot of times we assume, oh, people don't care about God and Jesus, and this guy who was far from God, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was too short, he could not see over the crowd. It's interesting. He wanted to see Jesus, but it was actually people who were standing in the way. You notice that? It's people who were standing in the way, literally, but also figuratively, because there were people that kept looking at him in his life and saying, you know what? You're not good enough for somebody like Jesus. Like, why do you even bother going to something like that? With everything that you've done, you've got to be obedient. You got to clean your life up before you can encounter Jesus, right? And so let me just ask you this question, or ask it of yourself. Am I in any kind of way, am I standing in the way of someone experiencing Jesus? Am I standing in the way of anyone experiencing Jesus? Now, the easy way to say is like, no, I don't even talk about Jesus, right? I'm not standing in the way. But here's the thing, so many times in our lives, When people see you, do they see judgment? When people see you, do they see somebody who's angry or self-absorbed? When people see you, do they see somebody who is just kind of judgmental, condemnation? Do they see someone? This is the American church. This is the American culture. Do they see someone who's just kind of indifferent toward God. Because the thing is, who would ever want that Jesus, right? You and I, we are the light of the world. We're the picture of who Jesus is. And so it means for us, how can I not stand in the way of someone experiencing Jesus? Am I standing in the way of someone experiencing Jesus? Or on the other hand, am I like that Polish woman who's in that crowd? Am I doing something? Am I making a way for someone to experience Jesus? Am I standing in the way or am I making a way? You know, I think we're either doing one or the other. We're standing in the way or we're making a way. You know, Scripture tells us that Zacchaeus, this shrewd little man, Danny DeVito type character, not that he's shrewd, but get the picture. He climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. And the problem is, growing up in church, I always sang, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know that song, wee little Hennessy. He climbed up in this cute sycamore tree. You know, it kind of felt like that. And I always felt like he climbed up in a tree, and because he was too short, he got kind of like got on the first branch, you know, like just over the crowd so that he could see, you know, so that he could see Jesus. Or maybe it's one of those things where he's like just above the crowd where like other people could see him. But I want you to know, let me illustrate it like this. It's interesting. This is my sycamore tree, right? So just imagine this. So let me illustrate this. So during this season, oh, I forgot my leaves. During this season, it would have been in full bloom, the sycamore tree, right? In fact, here's a picture of the sycamore tree. Check out this. Lot bigger than you maybe have imagined. So he climbs up in this sycamore tree, and you kind of get this picture, right? Here he is. He's not just above the crowd, but he's pretty high up there. And it's in full bloom, which means it wasn't like, here I am. It's more like this, right? This is the picture. He climbs up in this tree and is very lush, and it would be difficult for people to see him, including Jesus, which means he was doing what? He was hiding. And you think about why would somebody like that be hiding? Well, it's probably because something inside of him was saying, I want to see Jesus. We read that, didn't we? But I'm not sure that I want Jesus to see me. Can anybody relate to that? You know, it's one of those things where it's like, you know what? Like, I want to see Jesus. I want what God has for me, but I don't know that I want Jesus to see who I really am. Because if Jesus saw who I really was, then maybe I wouldn't really get all that God is. And so I kind of want to come to Jesus, but I do, but I don't. I want to come into the light, but I don't really, but I do, you know? And this is Zacchaeus, you know? He's in this tree. You know, he's kind of looking around. He wants to see Jesus. And did you notice it says in the scripture that Zacchaeus actually went ahead of the crowd? Isn't that interesting? He went ahead of the crowd. Why? He wanted to get there before anybody realized he was up in that tree. Right? He's hiding. And so in that moment, it's like he's a spiritual outcast. Do I belong? What is Jesus going to think? He ever saw me, but I want to see him. Here's what it says, verse 5, it says this. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. Now just imagine what that moment must have been like. I mean, all the crowd is probably like, they're probably like looking up like, "Who is there somebody in the tree? Like, who in the world would be up there?" They probably didn't recognize that. And think about how Zacchaeus must have felt in that moment. You know, it's one of those things where have you ever maybe in school, I think we all have this fear of like, you know, all of a sudden the principal comes on the intercom and says, Andy Lett, will you please come to the principal's office right now, right? And what does everybody do? They say, ooh, you're in trouble, right? Or maybe let me relate it to the adults in the room a little bit more. When somebody says to you, can we talk? Like, that's a moment. Like, how many of you just get fearful of that? That's like, no, we can't talk. Like, I'm out of talking. I'm good, right? Right? So he calls Zacchaeus by name, and Zacchaeus is like, do I just stay still and pretend I'm not here? You know, this is the picture here. He wants to see Jesus, but he's not sure he wants Jesus to see him. And in that moment, Jesus does the unthinkable. He looks up to him and he says, Zacchaeus, today I want to stay at your house. I'm coming to your house. Come down right now. Which it's interesting because come down, it's even stronger in the Greek. It's almost like, get down here right now. Like, don't delay, don't do anything else. Come down here right now. And it's like, uh-oh. And he says this, today I want to come and stay at your house. And it's in that moment that Zacchaeus and the whole crowd are thinking, what in the world? They're in complete shock, probably for different reasons. And Zacchaeus is probably thinking like, who, me? Like, nobody ever calls my name unless they're mad at me, right? Nobody ever reaches out to me. Like, who, me? Like, you mean Jesus, the one that everybody else is here for, right? Somehow you're just passing through Jericho, and I'm wanting to get just a glimpse of you, and all of a sudden you walk by and you call me by name? Like, you have a divine appointment with me? Who am I that Jesus, that you would want to meet with me instead of all these other religious leaders? You pick out me, and you want to come to my house. And here's how the scripture continues, verse 6. It says this. It says, so he came down at once. Jesus told him to, right? He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. It says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, right? He has gone, that's Jesus, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. See the picture very differently now, right? He's come to be a guest of a sinner. By the way, have you ever had anybody show up at your house unannounced? You know, have you ever had anybody like just invite themselves over? Like, you know, it'd be really fun if I just came over for dinner or for lunch right after church, right? Those are not good moments usually, unless it's family or a really close friend. But just imagine Zacchaeus. It's Jesus. He's not sure if he wants Jesus to see him. And now Jesus is saying, hey, Zacchaeus, before you've cleaned up all your mess, right? I want to come into your house. And so just imagine this, like this love, it's one of those things you hadn't had time to clean up. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, you don't have to be obedient first. You don't have to clean up your life, and you don't even have to clean up your house first. I care about you so much that I just want to walk into your house. I want to walk into your mess. And I think that's what Jesus says to all of us, no matter where we are. I want to walk into your mess. Not to condemn it, but I want to help to love you and to change your mess, right? So let me ask you this. What's your mess? Where's your mess? What is your mess? I mean, all of us have messy stuff in our life, right? Maybe it's a relationship. That's my mess. Maybe it's somewhere in your finances, like, yep, that's my mess. Maybe it's just a sin pattern that everybody knows about, and that's your mess. And maybe it's a sin pattern that nobody knows about, and that's your mess. Well, I don't know what your mess is, but what's your mess? Because the truth is that you don't have to get your life cleaned up before coming to Jesus, before inviting Jesus in. Regardless of your mess, Jesus wants to come home with you. He wants to walk into your mess. And it's no matter how disobedient that we've been, he wants to walk into your mess and to my mess, because no amount of mess would ever stand in the way of God's love for you. But God doesn't just love you. God wants to come into that mess and lovingly begin to work in that, to bring life, to bring hope, to bring purpose, and to bring wholeness out of us. And so imagine this. Jesus is having dinner, you know? And just think, I mean, Jesus invited himself over, right? And they're all eating. And, you know, poor Zacchaeus' wife, she's probably been about there cooking. Like, you know, I didn't have any dinner prepared. Like, should we have popcorn? You know, she's like making, you know, they probably all made the dinner. They're sitting there. Everybody's at the table sitting there. And they're probably thinking like, do we need like our napkin on our lap because Jesus is here? They're probably eating, you know, real carefully. And everybody's thinking like, this is weird. This is like a raucous group, and then there's Jesus. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, after Zacchaeus realized that he was loved, that he didn't have to be obedient before Jesus would love somebody like him, that he was loved instead of condemned, that he was loved instead of judged, he does the unthinkable in that moment. I want you to see what happens in his life. Verse 8, it says this. It says, but Zacchaeus, imagine this, you're eating dinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, and they're like, yeah, you've cheated everybody out of everything, right? It says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back how much? Four times the amount, right? It says, verse 9, it says, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. He's a child of God. And he says this, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost." See, when Zacchaeus experienced the love of Jesus, what did he do, right? Like, Jesus didn't say, "You got to change first before you come to me." When he experienced the radical grace of God, he confessed his sins and he turned his life over in obedience freely, saying, "I just want to follow you. I want you to change me," right? He repented of his sins and he wanted to give it all back. You know, like, forget all the money that he made. I'll just give it all back and then some. Because think about it. Before Zacchaeus had been a slave to greed. He'd been a slave to money his whole life. He cheated everybody out of everything in order to get that. And in the middle of that, once he met Jesus, he's like, "You know what? I don't even need this anymore. Like, it's not even important anymore. Everything that I once clung to for my security, like, I'll find my security in you." And he's like, "Look, I'll give it all away. I don't need it." And it's one of those things where once you meet Jesus, you realize that your life is satisfied in something else, right? And so Zacchaeus, he moved from being the scum of the earth. He moved from being this spiritual outcast to becoming a child of the living God. And this is really our story, isn't it? This is what God wants to do in every single person's life. But after this happens, Jesus kind of stops the dinner table and he says this, "Folks, do you realize what I'm trying to do in this world?" He says, "I came into this world for stories like that. I came in this world so that I could seek and to save the lost." And church, that's what Jesus wants us to be about as well. That's why we exist as a church. That's why every church exists. It's on that mission to seek and to save the lost, to help every person to be found in God. And so let me ask you this question. Where do you see yourself in this story? Where do you see yourself in the story? For some of us, and for all of us, we can probably see ourselves a little bit in Zacchaeus' story. You know, it really is our story. I mean, maybe for some of you, it's one of those things where maybe you've always kind of feel like or you felt like you were far from God. Or maybe you have Jesus in your life, but like maybe because of something that's happened in your past, you've always kind of felt like you're always going to get kind of the second helping, you know, the leftovers of God's best. Like you're never going to receive all of what God really has for you. It's always going to be second best. And I think this story reminds us that that's not the case at all. I mean, it's one of those things. I want you to hear the good news is that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for sinners, for people like you and me who are once lost so that we can be found. And he rose from the grave so that we could have life. And so no matter how messy your life is, I want you to know that Jesus wants to come home to you. He wants to walk into your mess. But maybe for some of us, I think we can relate a little bit to the crowd, especially if we're in the church. We have to see ourselves and say, "Lord, help us not to be like those people in the crowd." Because what was the crowd doing? They were what? They were standing in the way of someone experiencing Jesus, right? And I think the picture that God wants us to have in the church is God wants us to be not like the crowd, but to be more like Jesus, to be the way, to be Jesus for our community and for our world. That's our job. And so for those of us in the church, it means that we've got to love the world so much and invite the world to experience God so much before they begin to obey, right? A lot of times we look at people in our lives and we start thinking, well, they're not really church people. Like, they got to get this cleaned up in their life, you know. We kind of think that they've got to do that. But the truth is, we've got to love the world that does not yet obey. We got to welcome people in. We got to make sure we're not standing in the way, that we're going to show people Jesus' love so that people can experience his life and the fullness of God. And so that salvation, just like it came to Zacchaeus and to his house, so that salvation can come to every single house. Because every person, every house in this community, and every story matters to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the way you love us. And thank you, God, for this story, this Zacchaeus story, and how it reminds us how you have come and you have died on the cross for all of us. But God, I thank you that no matter where we are in here today, maybe I just pray for that person in here who maybe feels like Zacchaeus, maybe feels not small in stature, but small when it comes to you, that maybe whether we're a follower of you already or maybe we're not yet there, no matter where we are, maybe for some of us, we always kind of feel like we're playing from behind or we're always going to have second best because of things that are going on in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to look at the mess in our life and to not be afraid to invite you in. God, you want to transform not just the spiritual part of our life and to give us a ticket to heaven, but you want to come into every area of our life and lead us to life in every area. And so, God, I just pray that today, I don't know what that is for all of us today, but as we think about how to respond to you today, maybe today the response is this: Jesus, here is my mess, my relational mess, here it is. Here's my financial mess, Jesus, here it is. Here's my sin patterns, Jesus, this is my mess. I don't know what that is for all of us in here today, but my prayer is that we would have the courage to bring our mess to you, to bring our lives to you, and to begin walking forward in obedience to where you want us to go. Not because that's required of us for your love, but because your love wants to transform us and to invite us to be freed for joyful obedience. But God, for all of us in here who are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, wherever we go, we are the light of the world, you say. And so help us, God, to not be the type of people that stand in the way by either the way we live our life or by being so wishy-washy and so much like the world around us. Help us, set us on fire, God. Allow us to be change agents in the world around us. Allow people to see Jesus in us, to see your love, to see your welcome, to see the grace of our Heavenly Father. God, I pray that you would work in and through us, that you would use us this week, that you would use us this year, that you would use us as a church to communicate that message that Jesus, you came to seek and to save the lost. Help us to get wrapped up in that mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.